Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us. You know, I asked Ivy to leave those words up there. They just kind of hit me as I was singing them. I've sung this song so many times. Your grace has found me just as I am. Wow. Empty-handed. What do you have in your hand to give God this morning? Anything? What do you have? Even though we have really, there's really nothing. Like Paul says, you know, nothing that we have is really righteous. Even the very best that we can offer is as filthy rags. But we're still alive. In His hands we're alive. You know, so often we come with empty hands. We wonder and we think about and we pray about what God, what can I give you? What can I have? What can I offer you that is of any significance to you? I don't know about you, but so often I answer my own prayer. I answer my own thoughts. I really don't have anything. I really don't. Even my own soul, my own heart is impure, unclean. My righteousness. So to me, the words are such good news. Because even though we come empty-handed and we come with lives that are speckled and tainted and distorted and twisted by this world, we're still alive in His hands. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. You can just leave those words up. Thanks. Take a look at them. Think about them. You know, I asked you a question a little bit ago. And the question was, when you woke up this morning, I don't know when I went to sleep and when I woke up, quite frankly, because it was 84 degrees in our house all night. But when you woke up and you were conscious and your mind was at least sort of unfogged, what was the first thought that came to your mind? First conscious thought. I'm not going to pass a mic around. The acoustics in here are good enough. Somebody want to offer something? What was your thought? What was your first thought? Say it loud. Anybody? Huh?
Tired.
Okay. Spoken by a hard-working young lady. Okay. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for the Sabbath day. Beautiful. Okay. Anybody else? Just say it loud. We're a small group. We're a family here. Anything else? Yes.
I'm going down to San Diego.
What was that?
I'm going down to San Diego.
The first thing, yeah, I guess because you live up in Loma Linda, right? Same thought I had. One of the thoughts was, thank you, Lord, for San Diego, where it's at least 10 degrees cooler, probably more. But there's humidity here, too. Okay? Thank you. I'm going to San Diego. Yes, anybody else? Just share from your heart. Anything. Tongue-tied? No, come on. Yes. Thank God it's the Sabbath. Wow. You know, it's easy to take that for granted, though, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I don't know if you're getting older or if it's just simply that life is getting busier. But it's easy to forget the day of the week it is. If you don't have your phone there or a watch, my watch now, I can't even see what day it is. So I can see what time it is, but that little tiny square there that says what day doesn't do me any good anymore. I can't even see it. So sometimes, you know, you can wake up in the morning and you go, let's see, what is today? But it's wonderful. Because to me, the Sabbath day is such a beautiful thing. It's one of the few things that remains pure and untouched from the day of creation, really. It's such a blessing, and God wants it to be a blessing. He wants it to be something that we look forward to, something that we relish, something that we can't live without. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that we in our minds we say, well, I can't live without this or I can't live without that. But it's been proven. It's been proven, you know, scientifically, medically, psychologically, that we need we need a day to rest our minds, to rest our souls. But even more important than that, we need a day to connect with our God. You know? I mean, we have so many things that we replace God with, you know. Remember what I said a number of months ago? Anything that is good that becomes the ultimate thing can become a bad thing. You know, and I really think the Bible says that all the way through. Anything we put between us and our relationship with God becomes our idol. You know, we may not bow down to figures or carvings in stone or gold or silver or whatever. We may not bow down to those, but sometimes we drive them and sometimes we live in them and sometimes anything that God has created that is pure and holy and wonderful can easily be distorted. Yes. Even religion. ample examples of how religion can be taken to an extreme and distorted to the point of where it loses its blessing and its goodness in our lives. And so we have to get back. We have to get back to the main thing. Get back to the hub, the center, the what it's all about. I just wrote a quick note for myself during the song service, and the music was touching me so much this morning that it was such a blessing. A life without grace is no life at all. Really. Think about it. A life without grace. You know, that goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. And God set forth His plan of salvation, shared it with Adam and Eve. And they didn't fully understand or comprehend it. But it wasn't long after they left the garden, they began to understand what grace was. And each successive generation for over 6,000-7,000 years, each individual has had to learn and comprehend what grace is. What does it mean to you? What does the word grace mean to you? Does it have significance? Yeah, it's a loaded word. You know, it's full of powerful meaning and connection. It has to do with connection. It has to do with God's character. It has to do with our relationship with Him and His relationship with us. It's a word that is just full of beautiful, beautiful meaning. The Apostle Paul, in our scripture this morning, Romans, the 10th chapter, is struggling with the meaning and struggling with the gospel and the relationship of that to each individual, to his church, the church in Rome. And he begins in verse 8 by saying, and what does it say? He's kind of reminding them of something. And he's quoting, the word is near you. Okay? The word is near you. Now, in the scriptures, the word, in the beginning was the word. Okay? Who is the word? The word of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word is Jesus. The word is God's grace, who came down from heaven to this earth. God's love. And His mercy and His plan for our lives. The word is near you. Have you ever had something? My mom used to say, you know, I'd be looking for my dark glasses or something. You know, men have this thing about always looking for something. I think women do too, but men seem to be looking. Dear, have you seen this? Or have you seen my keys? Or have you seen my glasses? Or, you know, and somehow, I don't know what it is, but women have an ability to see things when men don't. My mom used to say this to me. If it were a snake, it would bite you. So I knew it was pretty close. It was at least within striking distance somewhere. Sure enough, there it is, you know. The word is near you. All right? I want us to be conscious of that. Now, in the past few months or so, we've been talking about this whole concept of being conscious, being mentally aware All right? Being spiritually alive. The idea that the prefrontal lobe is a place where we process information. It's a place where we receive information and that we make decisions. It's a place where we feel emotions. It's a powerful part of our brain. Without it, you're pretty much in trouble. Really. You're not really alive. If the front of the brain's gone, I don't know. Doctors have ways of describing that. Paramedics and others, you know. You need that part of your mind, your brain. That's the part of your brain where there's a very clear distinction between humans and animals. Humans have what we call a free will, an ability to make choices, make decisions, to take information in, to process it, to make a decision, and then send that information down to the ganglia. And the ganglia, of course, is the part of your brain here that sends out all the impulses and all the information so that your body responds, okay, to that activity, the decision that you have made. So when the frontal part of the brain sends information to the back part of the brain then sends information to the rest of the body, and the rest of the body then responds and sends information back. So it's kind of remember I used the example of an elephant, an elephant trainer? And the ganglia, it can naturally do things without even thinking about it. It can do things. All right, it can take on activity that's routine and rote activity, but the front part of the brain, the frontal prefrontal lobe, is the area that says to the ganglia, turn left, turn right, make this decision, don't touch that, it's hot, don't do this, do this. You know, it gives that information. It's the trainer of the elephant. All right? Because an elephant has natural activities that it can do. It's very capable. It has natural instincts. By the way, the difference between animals and humans is animals have instinct. They do things out of instinct. Humans have a brain to choose and make choices to do and not to do things. You see the difference? Anybody that believes that we came from apes needs to think about that seriously. You heard about the little boy that came to his mother one day. I may have told you this before, I'll say it again. He said, "Mommy, Daddy says we came from apes." And the mother quickly turned to the little boy and says, "Well, his side of the family did." You see, there's no way if you have a logical mind and a thinking mind and an intellectual mind and a mind that's able to make decisions and look at, you know, make choices, there's no way that we just evolved from something that does everything by just simply natural selection or natural process. No way. All right? I've had monkeys. I've had pet monkeys and pet apes. And I can assure you, they do things that are a lot, very humanistic mannerisms, and they can be taught to do things, you know, to dance and to play little instruments and ride bicycles. They can be taught to do that. But let me tell you, there is a huge, vast, massive difference between an ape that can ride a bicycle and a human being that can do geometry and math and all those things. I mean, folks, it's a light years of difference. Please, don't cheapen the fact that we were created in the image of a God, a wise, majestic, wonderful God. And if you really believe that you came from apes, go on believing, that's fine. Actually, I challenge you, if you really want to believe that, go buy yourself an ape and live with one for a while, and you'll find out you want nothing to do with it. I know, I had two of them. I know exactly how they act. Brother. So, the word is near you. In fact, Paul says, it's in your mouth and in your heart. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That's why I asked you this morning, what was the first thing you thought of when you woke up? What was the first words that came out of your mouth? I don't want to know. Some people wake up grouchier than others. You know, it just depends how well you slept. So, but what is it in your prefrontal lobe that is going on that is educating the rest of your body? What is it that
you are saying up here, that you are processing up here, that says to the ganglia, the elephant, if you please, go to church. Go be around some happy people for a few hours. It's good for you. But more important than that, while you're there, don't forget you're there to worship God. Okay? Now that's what I, when I talk about having our minds educated and informed by the Holy Spirit. Alright? Because somewhere between the frontal lobe and the ganglia, we are able to decide and make choices and to decide how we're going to act, how we're going to feel, what we're going to say, what we're not going to say. And somewhere in all that mishmash of information, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. You ever thought of that? Now, remember, we've talked about discerning the voice of the Spirit. If you haven't learned to do that yet, you need to get on track. Because the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He doesn't have to speak to you through all the traditional ways. We have a list of traditional ways. Remember, the Holy Spirit has a mind of its own. Don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. I see a lot of Christians that do that, you know. We like to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Well, Holy Spirit, I need this, I need that. Do this, do that for me. We're always guiding and directing the Holy Spirit rather than letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct us. Do you get it? So if you want your life to be informed, if you want your mind, your heart, and your soul to be informed, then somewhere in all that decision making that you go through in your daily life, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, to your mind. Okay? It's not a novel idea, folks. Jesus said, one of the last things Jesus said, before he left his disciples and went back to heaven, he said, I've been here, we've been walking together, I've been informing you, I've been teaching you, and now I'm going back to my Father. I have to go back to my Father. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And I have to go so that he can come or she can come. You get it? So why do we assume that the Holy Spirit is spooky? Some people call it the Holy Ghost. And when you think of a ghost, you think of something like sneaking around, you know. Oh, there's a ghost, you know.
Casper.
Yeah, Casper the Ghost. Well, that's one word for Holy Ghost. But folks, the Holy Spirit is part of the Father, the God family. He's very much a part of the God family. And he's very much alive. But he's only alive for those who accept the fact that he's alive and that he's there and they are willing to listen. Because how many times are you going to tell somebody something that's maybe very important to the saving of their life or whatever and you don't listen? How often are you going to say to that person, well, don't do that? Well, I hope the Holy Spirit is much more patient than we are. Because most of us will try it 2, 3, maybe 4 times and then we go, oh, well, they're not listening, forget it. The Holy Spirit, folks, is purposefully in this world, in our lives, in right next to us, as the scripture says, the word is right next to you. But are you listening? Do you hear it? What is it saying to you? Ask it to say something to you. Say something. You know, Jesus did not send the Holy Spirit as sort of a trick or some cruel, you know, joke. The Holy Spirit, folks, is here for a purpose. And what amazes me is when I hear people saying and assuming that the Holy Spirit only speaks to them, and so they are going to tell you what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Excuse me? Really? Don't you hate that? I hate triangulation in any relationship. Any relationship. There is nothing worse than a marriage that has somebody else that has interjected and put themselves in that, and there's a wild, crazy triangle going on about, well, she said this about you and you said that about her, and oh my goodness. That's the way the world works. You know? But that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit wants to speak words of comfort, of assurance, of strength, of guidance, of healing. All of the things that God's all about, the Holy Spirit is all about, because He is God. Huh? He's not some ghost. He's not some cloud that kind of floats around. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. And so, you have God's grace and you have God near you. He's in your mouth and in your heart. This is why it is so vital. And I've been at this 36 years, and I have in my heart a tremendous passion and longing. And I don't know if this is going to be my last church or not. I'm not that old, but I'm getting old. I long so much for us in our worship to really truly lock into and come in contact with God. And I told my wife the other day, I said, sometimes when I think about some of the experiences I've had in congregations as a pastor, that I've wasted my time. That my words are just, didn't mean a thing. They're not my words though. They're God's words. And they're in your mouth. Now, you have a choice. Once again, here's the prefrontal lobe, and then there's the ganglia. And so, when the song says, we lift our hands in praise, or the song says, we kneel down and bow, or when the song says, we say glory to God, what is your mind telling your body to do? What's coming in between the process or the information and the actions? What's coming in there? Oh, can't do that in this church. Ooh, oh no. Oh no. We don't dare do that in this church, because if we say that out loud in this church, people will all look at me or look at us and say, whoa, they must be whatever. Well, I better not raise my hands. I don't know. That's pretty. Do you know when we were singing just a little bit ago, holy, holy, holy three times? Did you know that the early founders of our church, they said that on a regular basis in every worship service. Every worship service. Holy, holy, holy. How do I know that? Well, because my great-grandfather was one of the early founders. But they came out of a tradition of what we call shouting Methodists. Methodists were people who sort of rallied around Charles and John Wesley. It sparked a huge revival that spread all over the world. And still vibrating from that early revival of the late 1700s. But one of the things that they did was they were willing to open their mouths and proclaim the glory of God and the holiness of God. So when and where between the late 1700s and now into the 2000, where do we come with this idea that, you know, we have to be so stoic and icy about how we worship God? I want you to think about that. I really do. Because so much of what we do is information that we processed here. And the reason we processed it here and we've said, well, I can't do that because of this, or I'm going to do this because of that, is simply information that has come from the outside in. And somewhere between now and the second coming of the Lord, and when we're all taken into the kingdom, the glorious kingdom of God, we're in the spiritual kingdom, but we're going to be in the physical kingdom up there. Somewhere between now and then, and we don't know when then is, maybe sooner than we know or maybe later, but point is, between now and then, we are going to have to learn to open our mouths, because look at what the scripture says. Look what the text says here today. All right? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Oh, let's just take that out. We don't want that. No, the scripture says that. I didn't say it. Paul, it says, if we proclaim with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be, what does it say? Saved. Yeah. And there might be a few people around you in that saved environment that aren't going to like the fact that you said holy, holy, holy three times, or you raised your hand in praise and worship to God. There may be people that won't like that. You're going to find them everywhere in life. They're status quo people. They're people that follow the crowd. They're people like lemmings that will run over a cliff just because a few hundred did it. But we are to have our minds led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? When I look at the way my great-grandfather worshiped God, I have ample stories and information and his old sermons to look at. I say to Grandpa, I don't believe he's standing next to me or anything, but I say to him out loud sometimes, wow, where did we lose it, Grandpa? Where did we lose it? Sometimes the answer comes back, which I know it isn't my grandfather, because he's asleep in Jesus, waiting the second coming. It's culture. It's culture. And culture changes. The only constant in life is change. You ever figured that out? That's the only constant. You think your cell phone's good for the next 5 years? Are you kidding me? They already have, what is it? I've lost track. iPhone 8? iPhone 8S? And then it'll be iPhone 9 and 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You're never going to catch up, folks. But you don't need iPhone, you need the Holy Spirit. Huh? Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. For it is in your very mouth, okay, that Jesus is Lord. Proclaim it. And that he was raised from the dead. By the way, if you don't have a raised Lord, then you don't have a Lord, period. Oh, you might have Lord Krishna or something, but if you don't have a resurrected Lord, you don't have a Jesus that died on the cross for your sins. If Jesus didn't come forth from the tomb and ascend into heaven, you have zero. You have nothing. You are worshiping the air around you. And that's why Paul makes that so important. You know why? Because already in the early Christian church, the Gnostics were trying to take over. And by the 3rd century, they almost took over the entire Christian church. And then there was a bloodbath, and their writings were all stuffed in jars and stuck in the sand and in Egypt, and we discovered them. But the Gnostic Christian church believed, all right, They believed that the spirit that Jesus had, because Jesus was just an ordinary man, that spirit then, of course, when he ascended, that his spirit ascended, but the body didn't. Really? Then why did Jesus say to Thomas, "Thomas, come here. If you don't believe this is really me, just come here. Touch my hand. What do you feel there? Well, there's a scar there. Well, touch my side here. Oh, wow, there's a hole there where the spear went in. And if you still don't believe that, give me a piece of fish and let me eat it and I'll show you. This is my body, all right? So Jesus ascended into heaven, not as a spirit, not as some ghost. He ascended into heaven in body. That was Jesus. Here's a little sideline. I love this. All of us are going to be made new when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. I can think of some real improvements that could be made on me. None of you. You guys are saints. You're great. You're wonderful. You're all good looking. But the only individual, if you want to put it that way, in heaven, the only body in heaven that's going to show the scars of the sin and the darkness and the evil and the pain and the suffering of this earth is going to be Jesus. Now that's not fair, is it? Jesus is going to have the scars in his hands and the scar in his side and maybe a few around his brow for eternity. But you and I, we're going to lose all the scars. Wow. What a price. What a price. Because he loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Oh, you want to be justified? You know, people have lists of things that make you justified. If you want to be justified, my Bible tells me that if you believe, you are justified. How much time did the thief on the cross have to make everything right? And to create a checklist that he could check off and say, oh, I've done this, this, and this. How much time did he have? Now, when he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't turn to him and say, well, yeah, okay, but guess what? There's a whole bunch of stuff you need to do before I can let you into the kingdom. A whole list of things. I mean, you've got to become vegan and you need to, you know, dress right and there's just a lot of things that you need to do, dude. So good luck, because you only probably have 15, 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. And these guys are going to come and break your legs and you're going to die. So I'm not sure you can make it into the kingdom, Mr. Thief on the cross. Is that what it said? Jesus immediately replied. What did he say? Yeah. You're saved. You're saved. How was the thief on the cross saved? He was saved because he confessed with his mouth that Jesus was his Lord. That's all the time he had. And he was doing that in between gasps and pain and agony. He was also hung on a cross. But he said to Jesus, and he said to the other thief, his partner in crime, he said, how dare you speak to him like that? Because he is the Son of the living God. He confessed with his mouth that Jesus was his Lord. He had no time to do any works, any perfectionism, any legalism. All that was gone. He had no time left in his life to do any of that. Huh. How much time do you think you have left? How much? Do you know when you're going to die? Does anybody here can tell me when they're going to die? Solomon said, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about that. How meaningless life is. Without God's grace, life has no purpose, no point, and no meaning. With God's grace, we have Jesus Christ who died on the cross and makes it possible that if we just believe and confess with our mouths, we are saved. And all those books and seminars and all that stuff is just, it's okay if you have the time to do all that. But if you don't know Jesus and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, all the books and all the seminars in the world aren't going to do you a bit of good. Not a bit of good. Because according to Paul, it's when your heart, you believe in your heart, that justifies you. When you say, Jesus is my Lord, I accept Jesus, He forgives my sins. I am now a new man. I can turn over a leaf. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature. And with your mouth, if you profess your faith in Jesus, you are saved. I am not making things up. That's what the Bible says. You want to make something up? Go start your own religion. Go ahead, because there's plenty of them that make so much stuff up. Come on, folks. Let's not make this difficult. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on his... Call on him. There it is. Call on him. Not when you're just in trouble. That's what we like to do, huh? Oh, Lord, please save me. No. You need to establish a friendship with the Lord, really. Okay? Yeah, call on him when you're in trouble and when you have needs, but call on him all the time. Do you call your parents only when you're in trouble? Yes. I don't have any parents left now, so I can't call them. Get over it, all right? God wants to be your friend. He wants to talk and walk with you every single day of your life. The biggest problem that happened in the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve chose not to walk with God. And they spent a lifetime in misery. And they sent a world into a centuries, thousands of years of misery. Simply because they didn't want to walk with God. But God's calling you to walk with Him. He is. I don't care what age you are. The Holy Spirit will talk to you in a language you understand. Let Him talk to you. These little girls back here and all these little kids, God speaks to those little kids. He does. And all the older people, God speaks to you in a way that you will understand. 4. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all. Riches bless all who call on Him. 4. Here it is again. See, whenever Paul repeats himself, for the same reason that Pastor Munson repeats himself, because he's trying to emphasize something. Paul's trying to emphasize. He said it. This is the third time. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. I can't say it any better. You want to be saved? Call on the Lord and listen to His word.